Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part 10 of a series called The Wonder of Worship and is presented by Joel Slater, associate pastor here at the center. Today's study is in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Let's join Joel as he shares with us this week's message titled, The Worship of a Serving Life.
I want to be a great man of God. I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great father. I want to be a great follower of Christ. And I believe every single person here has an innate desire to be great. I don't think there's one person in this place, depending on where you are, you could be young, you could be further down in life, you could be professional, you could be, you know, you could be a lay person. There's a deep desire in each of us to be great. Even my three-year-old son, Jackson, wants to be great. The other day, I tried to pay him a compliment. I said, Jackson, you are so handsome. And he just held up his hand. He goes, Dad, don't call me handsome. Call me awesome and cool. Excuse me. But what I see even in a three-year-old is a desire to be great. I see the desire, call me awesome and cool, Dad. And I think that each and every person who has been known to be great, it's not what they can do. I mean, a three-year-old desires to be great, and he knows that he is. And the common denominator, again, is that you simply do what you can do, and you let God do what he can do. And the way I've learned how God makes a person great is not the way I think it is. Because when I set out to become great on my own standards and in my own ability, I push God right out of the spotlight, and I try to steal his glory. I make it about me and not about him. And right there, I miss the adventure. I miss the adventure that God is calling each and every one of us on. Because in trying to be great on my own, I end up on my own. And trying to be great on my own, I end up on my own. I am by myself. And this is what's so amazing about God. He is so good to me that he actually invites me back. And he says, no, come on. Let's do this adventure of life together. If you want to be great, then you do it my way. God says, I want to make you great. I have made you great through the cross of Jesus Christ. I have redeemed you by the sacrifice of my son. But just to remind you, it's not anything that you did. And it's not anything that you can do, but it's only what Christ has done and will do because of his power in you. And I don't know about you, but that invitation to me, that invitation for you today is so humbling. And it just tells me how great God is, that he is inviting us into the adventure of reaching a world. He could do it by himself. He is fully able to change this world by himself. He doesn't need any of us, but he wants us. And he invites us to be part of that adventure and to show his glory, to prove his glory, to shine his glory into this world. And that's what this whole series, The Wonder of Worship, is about. It's about God's glory, isn't it? It's about being in awe and being captivated by God's glory. In this series, we've been talking about the wonder of worship. We've launched off of Romans 12, 1 and 2 as our central text. And if you've memorized it, it's going to be on the screen here. And it really says, it basically, remember, it says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, in light of all that God has done, in light of everything that God has shown you, in light of everything that Jesus gave to us on the cross, in light of all that, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. To offer your whole body to God as an expression of worship. Everything you are to God. In the Old Testament, when a worshiper would bring his sacrifice to the temple and offer to the Lord, he presented the sacrifice in its entirety. He said, here it is, take it. It's no longer mine. It's yours. He surrendered all claim. He didn't come back later and said, hey, do you think I could get a little bit of that? Any leftovers? He offered it entirely to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul has this idea clearly in his mind when he writes this challenge to us. The Christ follower, the follower of Christ, dedicates themselves to God as if he no longer had any claim to himself. I no longer belong to me. I belong to Christ, and I give myself to Christ. You are now the owner of this life. And we are at your disposal to do what you call us to do. The Christ follower lives for only one purpose, and that is to honor and to glorify and to serve God as a living sacrifice. And I use that word intentionally, a living sacrifice. We're supposed to offer our living life, not a dead life. We're not supposed to die for him. We're supposed to live for him. We don't offer our body to be slain. There may be some in this room, there may be some people someday that may be called upon to be martyrs for the faith. And we don't know who that is. But until you find out one way or the other, you are called to offer your body as a living sacrifice. We've talked about the worship in this series of a holy life. Innately, what does it mean to be holy before the Lord? We've talked about the worship of a growing life that we haven't attained yet, but we are to worship God by saying there is still more to learn. There is still more to grow in. And just last week, Pastor Caleb talked about the worship of a reaching life because the cost is so high that we worship God and tell each and every person what has been done for them. And we worship God in that way. And let's recall at the very beginning of this whole series, it was several weeks back, but I think it's good to refresh our memories, that Pastor Ray put before this kind of worship. And he said in this, and it'll be on the screen, this kind of worship, the kind of worship God is seeking, is based on a knowledge of his mercy. It's based on a knowledge of his mercy. And it involves not just praise from our lips, although that is important, but as the offering of our whole lives, requiring our very best, and is offered but with one goal, bringing pleasure to God. And our central scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2, says, reminds us that a true worshiper is invited into this adventure by inserting not just words, but an entire life into the world to reveal God's glory in tangible and in powerful ways. And we saw an example of that just in Pastor's report. Intangible and powerful ways of going into a village and them not receiving the message, but doing what they know to do and letting God do what only God can do. That's powerful, and that's bringing God's glory. So today I want to share with you how to worship God through the serving life. How do we worship in our serving life? First, let's get a common definition of service today. And I would simply define service as seeing a need and meeting it. Seeing what needs to be done and doing it. How do you serve? In the little things or in the big things? Seeing a need and meeting it. Seeing what needs to be done and just doing it. And I'll tell you, this is not a burden. Because remember, in light of his mercy, this is not a requirement. This is not a requirement to earn God's love. Doing things for the Lord is not so that you get into heaven. It's already done. According to his mercy, he says, you know, it's all done, but I'm inviting you. Be part of this. Show people how awesome I am. Show them by doing what you know to do. And let God do what only he can do. When we only serve ourselves, when we're out for ourselves, we actually are worshiping ourselves. Did you know that? And what a letdown is that? I mean, ask this question. Would you worship you first thing in the morning? The you that you see in the mirror, is that worthy of worship? No. And really, bottom line, that's the real you, isn't it? So that when you serve yourself, are you actually worshiping yourself? But when we decide to serve others, when we look beyond our own needs and see what needs to be done, and we do it. When we see a need and we meet it. When we do what only we can do and let God do what he can do, we break the control of self-centeredness. We break that off. We break off that focus and we start looking away from ourselves. And this helps. And I'll tell you why this helps. This is so good for our spiritual condition. Because of this, the quality of our relationship vertically, in other words, the quality of our relationship with God is directly linked. It's directly linked to the integrity and the sincerity of our relationships with other people. Camp on that for just a minute. How can we say that we love God and hate our neighbor? How can we say that, God, I will sell out for you, but don't ask me to deal with that difficult person? We got to check ourselves. We got to check ourselves. It's like, how can I be in awe and wonder of a merciful and loving God who forgave me of my sin, and yet I'm not able to forgive someone who has sinned me. John Ortberg said, it's easier to surrender everything in the abstract. It's easier to surrender everything in the abstract than to give an hour of real service in the concrete. I know it's easier. It's easier said than done. Service acts as God's tool. It's a diagnostic tool, in a sense, to diagnose our spiritual focus. Is the focus of my everyday life me, or is the focus of my everyday spiritual life God? If it's me, then we cut ourselves off from God. We disconnect. And I think that's, in a way, to take a shortcut to attaining that greatness that we're longing for. I want to be great. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's all about me, then I can't be the great one that God wants me to be, because I'm doing it in my own strength and according to my own schedule. But if the focus is God, then we're led to connecting with other people. We can't help, if we connect with God in a real powerful way, we can't help but have a heart for people. We can't help but have a heart for doing the things that God wants to do and revealing God's goodness and glory in ways we didn't think possible. A.W. Tozer said, we cannot worship God any way we want. We worship God. Our worship must always conform to God's pleasure. We don't get to do it the way we want. It must conform to God's pleasure. And what is God's pleasure? It's doing what only you can do and letting God do what he can do. This is where he finds pleasure in us. This is how we worship through service. When we do what only we can do, and we let God do what only he can do. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 14. And I got a great example. This just popped out at me. Matthew chapter 14, starting verses 13 through 21. And I've heard this story before. You've heard this story. If you grew up in church, you heard this story. And in fact, if you grew up in church and you were in Sunday school as a little kid, you probably reenacted this story. Or maybe sometimes at the lunch table, you would hope that you could actually like replicate this miracle. But this is a very common story in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. But I feel that this is a very profound example of how we worship God through simply doing what we can do and letting God do what he can do. And it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. But let me give you some background before we get in the story, because a lot of you probably know the story. But the background of the story is that Jesus has just heard of the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist. He's just gotten a report that John the Baptist has been both imprisoned and then executed for speaking and confronting the sin of the king. And so with this in mind, with this background in mind, this is important to know what the background is as we look at our story in Matthew chapter 14, verses starting in verse 13. And it says this: when Jesus heard what had happened, in other words, what had happened to his cousin, this loss in his family, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Let me unpack a few things here right in these first verses. Jesus was dealing with a sense of loss. Jesus was dealing with a sense of loss. This wasn't any small thing. We see that because of this loss in his family, he decided to withdraw. So you can see that Jesus is carrying a huge weight. He's grieving right now. And so I think you can look at that and see that Jesus can relate to you. Jesus was not impervious to the pressures and the demands of life. And the crowd's timing was not good, because he withdrew from by boat, and hearing that Jesus had gotten away, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. I see that the crowd's timing was not good. In other words, opportunities to serve, opportunities to meet needs probably aren't convenient. They don't operate in a vacuum. It doesn't tend to present itself. The opportunities don't present themselves when I'll schedule it when I have some free time. And yet Jesus didn't act selfishly. He said he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. That word compassion, I look at it and I say the word compassion. But the Greek word actually is a word that says it turned his guts inside out. In other words, the feeling, I looked it up and says, well, what do you mean by that? It's like basically the feeling that you could relate to is if someone came and punched you in the stomach as hard as you can. That is the feeling that he had. And seeing the needs of these people, he was turned inside out with them. He felt it deeply, and he healed their sick. In other words, he rearranged his priorities because their need impacted him so. The worship of a serving life comes inconveniently, and it comes when you're dealing with your stuff. But Jesus showed us that he rearranged his priorities in men's need. But that's not where I'm going today. That's not where I want to camp, because that's Jesus. And we would all say, that's Jesus. I mean, I see this like, yeah, but he's Jesus. He can do things. I mean, okay, he'll get over it. But what about me? Verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." I see that there are times when we don't recognize the adventure of serving in practical and tangible ways. We just saw some miracles, and that's great. It's been going on a long time, but you know what? I got a schedule to keep. It's getting on dinner time. Send them away. There are times when all we see are the obstacles. It's getting late. They're hungry. There's no food here. Can we just kind of move them on? And we mistakenly think that our role is simply to point out areas of need. Somebody ought to really help them. Boy, they're hungry. Boy, isn't that terrible? Anybody know what somebody could do with that? We've all been there. Oh, someone really should help them. I heard somebody the other day needs some help. Do you know anybody that can help them? Or we try to compel somebody else to do it. Send them to the villages. Send them over there. But Jesus replied, look at verse 16. Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And here's Jesus inviting his disciples to be great. Here's the invitation to be a part of the adventure. He's inviting them and says, "You know what? I'm not going to let anybody else do it. You do it. You can do it." But we so often do what the disciples did. They dodged the call. Verse 17, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we got. Sorry." When we think about areas of need, when we encounter areas that tug on us, that come to our attention, we automatically think about what we don't know. I don't know how to do that. We automatically think about what we can't do. I've never done that before. We talk about what we can't afford. Like this, we can't. In another version of this story, in another gospel, says it would take 8 months to pay for all this. Haven't got the money. We can't do it. Or we say, "You know what? We don't have any time. It's getting late. It's getting late. Don't have the time." And I find that strange, because the disciples make this excuse right after having witnessed Jesus spend an entire day doing miracles. They're concerned about feeding some people, about some food, and yet he just took an entire day to do miracles. Don't they realize who he's with, who they're with? They're with Jesus. And Jesus, "All we got is this. There's nothing we can do." But here's the game changer. Here's what changes everything. This is how God takes the focus off of ourselves and it puts it back on him. This is a profound statement. I never saw this before. Verse 18, "Bring them here." In other words, bring the food to me. All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring them to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I would sit there and be like, that's a very, very authoritative statement. Bring them to me. And I think that's profound. In other words, bring me what you have. I'm not interested in what you don't have. I'm not interested in what maybe the villages have. Bring me what you have. In verse 19, he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Did you ever stop and think that the opportunities to serve were given by God himself? Did you ever stop and think that that need that crossed your desk, that crossed your mind, that person that came to your attention, did you ever stop and think that that was given by God himself? Rather than look at it as a irritation or a disruption? And how did the disciples respond? How did the disciples respond? They did what they could do, trusting that Jesus would do what he could do. Your responsibility, your response, your expression of worship is simply to do that. When it comes to the opportunity of serving, that's what you do. You do what you can do, and you let God do what he can do. You step out with your actions. You step out in faith, and you say, God is God. I am not. But I'm going to do what I can do. I may not be able to see the end of this. I may not see the solution to this. I may not think that what I can do is all that much, but I'm going to do what I can do. And I'm going to trust that God is going to do what only God can do. And what happened? Verse 20 says it all. They all ate and were satisfied. When you do what you can do, your service will be effective. They all ate and were satisfied. When you do what only you can do and let God do what he can do, your service will be significant, as we'll see in a moment. This was not snack time. When you do what only you can do and let God do what he can do, your service is going to hit the intended target. It will meet the need. This isn't peripheral. This isn't inconsequential. It will meet the need. When you do what you can do, trust God to do what God will do. Because the rest of that verse, and the disciples picked up, what, 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over after everyone was satisfied. I don't think if they were still hungry, there would have been a scrap of food in the house. When my kids are hungry, they'll take everything I serve and they'll ask for seconds. They will not stop until they are full. There is no food left in my house. Ever. And for 12 baskets to be left for it, that tells me that the Bible is true. They were all satisfied. So I want you to think about this. Put yourself in the disciples' place. They were hungry too. That's probably the reason they said, send them away. I'm hungry. And look what happened. When they did what they could do and God did what only God could do, their need got met, didn't it? 12 baskets, 12 disciples. You figure out what happens next. When you serve, you don't have to worry that your need won't get met. Well, what about me? What happens to me? You do what you can do and let God do what he can do, and he'll take care of you. You can't outserve God. All we had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now all we have is a basket. I'd say they upgraded. I'd say that Jesus supersized their meal, wouldn't you? I think so. Because when you do what you can do, and you let God do what he can do, he won't leave you empty-handed. And we see how profound this is because, you know, you do the math. Verse 21 says, the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Can you imagine what the disciples felt as they moved the crowd? I mean, let's think three-dimensionally. Let's actually put ourselves in the midst of this story. As you're a disciple, you're 12, and there's 5,000 men plus women and children. And all you know is you started out with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm just going to do what I can do, but I'm afraid of what happens when I end up in the back of the crowd and I run out of food. 5,000 angry men, you know what that's like. 5,000 hungry men, hope I don't run out. I think the disciples thought, I can't believe I get to be a part of this. Can you imagine what a miracle this is? Can you imagine what would have happened if we had sent these people away? We wouldn't have been a part of this. Can you imagine if someone... Like Pastor Ray said, you know, the idea of planting 300 churches in Ethiopia, that's too hard. We wouldn't get to hear things like this. We wouldn't get to be a part of things like this. What would happen if they decided not to do this? Every disciple probably served around, I did the math, if there was 5,000 men and plus women and children, it was probably about 20,000 people. So each disciple had to serve 1,667 people. You don't think by like, 167 people, they would have not been amazed. I mean, just like, this just keeps going and going and going. This is awesome. This is so cool. Oh my, it's just not stopping. It's just not ending. It's just going and going and going. And they're thinking, what would have happened if I hadn't been a part of this? I wonder how this affected their perception of future opportunities. Well, Jesus said to do it, and look what happened. What happens next time when he says to do something? What's going to happen? And I wonder what Jesus was doing when he was watching his disciples. Because it said he broke the bread and then he gave it. And then I'm wondering, where did Jesus go? I think he was standing there. And he was smiling. vaccine. Look what my guys can do. Look what they can do. And trusting me to do what I can do. I think he was smiling. And the object of worship is to bring God pleasure, isn't it? When we do what we can do, trusting God to do what he can do, that brings pleasure to God. And I want to ask you this question. Do you think he could find the same amount of pleasure in you? Do you think that if you did what only you could do in any day, any everyday circumstances, if you simply did what you knew how to do and you did what God knows how to do, do you think God would find pleasure in you? I think so. I'm going to invite the band up. I asked John and his band to come up, and I asked them to do a song. And I think this song is so profound because sometimes we think that in order to do something great for God, we got to go to Ethiopia. In order to be great at doing things for God, we got to find some huge project. In order to do something great for God, in order to truly glorify God, we got to find something that we've got to cut out the rest of our life and just give it all. Like, go down and work in children's ministry. You thought that. Sometimes that's the only way I'm going to really give God glory. But I've asked them to play this song because the opportunities to worship God through the serving life are closer than you think. The opportunities to worship God through the serving life are right outside that door. What would happen in your ordinary everyday life? How could you bring glory to God? By simply seeing a need and meeting it. By seeing what needs to be done and doing it. In Portland, where spiritual talk is cheap and actions speak louder than words, things like our Open Your Heart campaign. You do what you can do, and you let God do what he can do. How can a pair of socks, how can a coat, how can a sleeping bag bring God glory? You just do what you can do. What about in your work environment where Christians are seen as hypocrites? Oh, you go to church. You go to that church. What if you came to the assistance of a difficult coworker? Anybody can help the person that's the life of the party, but what if you actually came to the assistance and offered to help that person that no one wants to be around? What if you were to respond positively when all your boss expects is negativity? Or announcing pay cuts? What if you just said, you know what, I'm going to trust God. Boss, it's okay. I'm going to trust God. What about in an area of our church there's something missing in our church? You've walked through this building many times and said, I wonder why no one does this. I wonder why no one takes care of that. What would happen if you just did what you could do and you let God do what he could do? Well, it's no big deal. Nobody would see it. God sees it. God sees it. In your marriage, where a few acts of kindness could make the difference. Guys, I've heard it said that women find that there's very few things women find more attractive than a man who's willing to clean the toilet. I've heard it said, you think it's the little things. Sometimes it's the little things that matter. You just do what you can do, and you let God do what he can do. Where would God be glorified? Where could you get out of your own little world? I'll just repeat it one more time. The worship of a serving life is simply choosing. You do what you can do, and you let God do what he can do, and you'll see him be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the servant of all. I thank you that when you see our need, God, you are not just moved with a vague level of compassion, but it wrecks you. And you respond. Father, I pray that not out of duty or obligation, but that we would respond, Lord, with the same heart, as an expression of worship, as an expression of thanks, and as an expression of confidence of your power and your majesty. Father, open our eyes this day, this week, to the opportunities before us to worship you as we do what we know to do, and we trust you to do what you can do. Receive all the glory, honor, and praise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you today as you invite someone else into your own little world. Have a great day. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 10 of our series called The Wonder of Worship. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, you can find it right here on our website, online at www.pcctoday.com.